The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. I think this is either the most or the second most well-known and beloved parable of all of Jesus' teachings. There's a portion of it that especially is poignant and meaningful to me, perhaps you as well. Maybe you have seen lots of artwork even. Rembrandt's got a famous painting of this and others. In fact, last night at church, one of the folks told me that they knew of an individual, who spent their lifetime collecting art just on this scene of the story of the prodigal son. So it's so familiar to us, but I want to kind of approach it in a way that hopefully will increase its impact. I think we've domesticated it over the years. And maybe we start with the word prodigal. What does it mean? Well, by common usage, we tend to use it as someone who has gone away and maybe have done things that they shouldn't do and then came back and made things right. But the word itself, prodigal, means somebody who is lavish or extravagant, even foolish. And so it was attached to the younger son who went off and squandered the property lavishly, extravagantly, even foolishly. Some Bibles, though, are entitling, if you look in your Bible in their subtitle, some have been audacious enough to call this the story of the prodigal father, because the father is being extravagant, lavish, even foolish with his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. This is meant to be a scandalous story. Let's back up to the very first verses. It says that the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus and listening to him. There are certain people in the New Testament that kind of stand in for the defiled, the impure, the sinners. And it wasn't like Martin Luther talked about in the Reformation, that you and I are all sinners. That's true. But when the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, they're pointing to people who everybody knew were sinners because of either their profession or their way of life. Tax collectors were, you know, poster children for people that hated everything about Rome, right? The tax collectors were in cahoots with the Romans. They gained money and wealth through extortion. But they were also ritually defiled almost all the time because they were touching either coins that had Caesar's image on it, or they were touching animal skins as they were counting stuff or tolls, that kind of thing. So tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes standing in for those people who strove every day to live according to God's law, God's will, Torah, the people that knew better, were scandalized by this Jesus who was not only welcoming them, but eating with them, right? And of all the places that you had to worry about ritual purity, mealtime was one of them. Not only what you ate, but how you prepared yourself and who was there with you. It was as if the defilement could rub off on you and defile you. Who is this that invites and welcomes and even eats with these sinners and it was scandalous to them. So Jesus responds with three scandalous stories. We only get the third of the three. They're called the stories of the lost, right? You know these as well. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son. Scandalous stories. You know the first one, the shepherd that had 100 sheep and one of them goes missing, and he leaves the 99 behind to go find the one. Right? I mean, we're so used to that story, we don't think twice about it, but that's crazy talk. That's scandalous that a shepherd would leave behind the whole flock to be attacked by wolves to go searching for the one. Given the situation, you might think that's an acceptable loss. It's crazy, but he does it. And the sheep is found, and the shepherd comes back to the village and invites everybody to celebrate, and Jesus talks about how just like when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. The second one is about a poor woman who has some silver coins and she loses one of them. And we get the impression that she lights all the lamps, she stays up all night, she moves all the furniture, she sweeps out the whole place, and finally finds the lost coin, and she's so overjoyed, she throws a lavish party for her neighbors that probably costs more than the money she lost. Scandalous. It's crazy talk. And then Jesus caps it off with yet an even more scandalous story. Just think about it. I mean, it starts with this man who had two sons, and the younger one comes to his father and basically says, "Pops, I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine, and I'm out of here." Right? And in the ancient times, and even in some parts of the world today, people's whole identity was so integrated and interwoven with their place where they lived, but especially their family. People in those days, and still in some parts of the world today, never had kind of a sense of the individual self or self-differentiated individual that we might say in common parlance. They were, I would have been Tim, son of Don. I wouldn't have been Tim Alec, the pastor that served four churches or whatever. You were totally identified by your family and your place in that. I don't know if there's a similar modern example, but maybe you can remember 100 years ago how interconnected farm families were, one with another and with the land that they farmed. And to think about the scandal, if one of the kids said, "Dad, I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance, now I'm out of here." Scandalous. And then he goes off to a foreign country to live among pagans, and he squanders his wealth in desolate living, it says, and then a famine strikes, and he has to hire himself out to one of those pagan foreigners, and to do what? To feed the pigs. Scandalous. Now, I don't know about you, but I eat a lot of pork, and I grew up in Iowa, so I'm pretty familiar with pigs. I don't hate pigs. It's honorable to raise them, but for Jewish people who observe kosher living, pigs have a split hoof. They're an unclean animal. You don't eat pigs. You don't touch them. So he's reached the lowest of lows. Gladly would have ate the slop. So he comes to his right mind and figures out, you know, even the servants, the hired hands back at Dad's place had it better than this. So he creates a confession in his mind, and he goes back to his father. And now it gets even more scandalous. The father must have been watching. He must not have been going about his daily routine. Makes you wonder if he was still experiencing grief from this rupture within his family. It says that while he was yet, the younger son, yet a long ways off, this is the scandalous part, his father ran to him. Ran to the son and threw his arms around him. Why is that scandalous? Because people in Jesus' time, adult men in Jesus' time, adult men still in many parts of the world today who wear robes never run. Not because they're lazy, not because they have asthma attacks. I'm giving some of my reasons for not running, unlike Pastor Dean here who runs 2 miles every day, I think. But people in Jesus' time, men, never ran, because to run would mean that their robes would get hiked up and they would expose their lower legs. And that was considered obscene. To this day, and still very large parts of the world, it's considered obscene to show somebody the bottom of your foot. I was warned when I went to Tanzania, even among Christians there, don't cross your legs, sitting around a living room, for example, and talking. Showing the bottom of your foot is obscene gesture. By extension, throwing your shoe at somebody is the big, big insult. You may remember when that happened to President Bush at a press conference. So the father running to the son was scandalous. The son starts his confession. He doesn't even get to the part about just make me a hired hand. It's almost like the father's interrupting him and says to his slaves, quick, bring a robe, the best one. Bring a ring, bring sandals. We're going to restore him to the family. My favorite part of this parable, maybe my favorite part of Luke's gospel, maybe my favorite part of the whole God, of all in the whole Bible. The kingdom of God doesn't have a final exam. The kingdom of God doesn't have a riddle to figure out. And as much as I enjoy Dean's joke, the kingdom of God does not have a ladder that you have to climb up, right? Good joke, bad theology. The kingdom of God is that while we are yet a long ways away, God runs to us and throws God's arms around us and says, I'm restoring you. I am healing you. I am making the family whole. And they celebrate. And of course, the elder son can't tolerate that. He's a part of our understanding that there is consequences for bad actions. There is perhaps a probationary period that should take place. There should be perhaps a purgatory for final cleansing. There is a calculus that needs to be figured out, weighing in the balance of justice, his sins, and his forgiveness. Plus, he's been there the whole time. The one son wished he could be a slave. The other son felt like he had been a slave. And he has to be reminded, because yet a second time, The father leaves the house to go address his son, to invite him in, and to remind him, everything I have is yours. The title of the sermon is Lost and Found. That phrase is used twice in this story. But I want us to think about it in a different way. One way is that I am convinced that whatever is lost will not stay that way. The story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, I think is proof that God never gives up and God is always successful. What once was lost will not stay that way, will always be found. And that can bring comfort to us who know and love people, perhaps our own family members, who apparently have turned their back on God and walked away from the church. God never lets go. I don't believe that which is lost will stay that way. God will find it. But there are things that we need to find. Why was Jesus telling these scandalous stories to the Pharisees and the scribes? And again, I don't think they stand in, the scribes and Pharisees, as enemies of Jesus, but as people who are striving to live the righteous life according to God's law. I think Jesus was wanting them to find their compassion, to be shaped into the will of God, the heart of God, love and forgiveness to the point of sacrifice. I was meeting with our music director, David Sievertson, this week, and in his office he has a piece of artwork that I just really love. It was his grandfather was a pastor, and it used to be his. It's a cutout, a wood plaque, in the shape of a dove. And part of the wood cutout, it spells the word peace across the wings. There's a little shelf in there for a cross. And near the tail section is an engraved plaque. And the plaque says this: you'll never regret forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. You'll never regret forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. You know, that's a nice plaque to have in an office in a church. But to actually practice that kind of faith, practice that kind of mercy, that's tough stuff, isn't it? It's so hard, I don't think we can do it alone. I say this a lot, you'll get tired of me saying it perhaps. But this stuff, following Jesus, to be about the work that Paul talked about in our second reading, to be ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation, that's tough stuff. We can't do it alone, but we don't do it alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and empower us, and we have each other, the body of Christ, the church on earth. Then it's possible. We can get a start to love all people no matter what, to show that love and mercy. Sometimes it's about forgiveness. Sometimes it's just about pure compassion. And you guys are great at getting this started. We've got the Family Promise. They're going to be here during Holy Week. What a great week to house homeless people here, to think about the cruciform-shaped life that we're invited into, that we're commissioned into in baptism and invited into through Christ Jesus. You'll notice in the bulletin last Sunday, you collected over 200 pounds and, what was it, 1,200, 1,500, I forget, a lot of money for Food Shelf. That's a start. Now, last night I actually invited the congregation to consider how they will have scandalous love. But then I realized that's probably the wrong invitation. We don't want you on the front of the tabloids, right? Luther sometimes would say, sin boldly. And we've kind of puzzled over what that means. Forget about the calculus, the arithmetic that the world wants to do with offense and retribution. Be scandalous in your grace, in your mercy, in your love. Let people see that you're a follower of Christ, and that love and grace and mercy can bring healing to this hurting world. Sometimes it's going to raise eyebrows. Sometimes it's going to get tongues wagging, because you've included people that others want to exclude. What is lost will be found. You're among the found, by the way. Let's not lose our sense of compassion. Let's follow Christ.